أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is the 20th night of the month of Ramadan, and it is a night in which the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam are mourning. And so we first of all extend our condolences to Imam Zaman, the Imam of our time alayhis salam, and secondly to all the believers, the lovers, the followers, the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, on the occasion of the Imam, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, being struck by the sword. Inshallah, towards the end, we'll come back to that and describe the story of how it is that Imam al-Islam proceeded to the masjid and was struck by the sword. But for the main speech, we're going to be, inshallah, continuing the topic that we began, which is getting a deeper understanding of our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you remember, we talked yesterday about this one very interesting and something that's quite common that you hear from people, where they say that, "I just want to be a good person." And we said that being a good person is a great thing. But then they say that, "I want to be a good person and I want to do it without the religion. I want to be a good person and not take the Islamic route to become a good person." Because after all, Islam is about delivering perfection to the Muslims. It's about making somebody perfect. So somebody can say that, "I'm going to be a good person. You can take your path, I'm going to take my path." And we showed in a very logical way yesterday that actually there are sometimes when your own conscience doesn't know what to do. And there's other times where your conscience thinks it knows what's to do, what's right to do. But actually what it's doing is not right, and it's not going to take you to goodness. It's not going to take you to perfection. So that is not a valid way of going about it, just saying that you're going to be a good person. Now, somebody could have heard the argument yesterday, and they would say that, "That's fine, okay, what you said makes sense, but I have a very serious objection with what you're saying. You're saying that Islam is going to make me a perfect person?" Well, if you think about that, people might come up with an objection, which is that if that's the case, then that would mean that all Muslims are perfect people. That would mean that Islam, somehow, somebody who prays and somebody who fasts and does the other acts of worship, somehow they should be better people. But I don't see them being better people. So what I want to do, inshallah, is to discuss this objection and divide it into two parts. One of them is talking about Islam and showing how Islam makes you a better person. And the second one is talking about Muslims and why is it that you don't find Muslims being the greatest of people. Tonight I want to talk about the first part, inshallah, which is that Islam is about becoming a perfect person. And somebody who prays, it's supposed to make them a better person. Somebody who does the other acts of worship is supposed to make them into a perfect person. So let me begin by quoting you a verse from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, in kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah." Allah says that if you love Allah, okay, Allah is what? Allah represents the most excellent names. Allah represents all of perfection. So if you love perfection, if you want to be a good person, if you want to be a perfect person, then the way to do that is to follow me. And this is in the voice of our Prophet. He's saying, follow me, do what I tell you, take me as your example, and I will lead you to your goal of loving perfection. You want perfection? Follow me. And if you follow me, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ, you'll see the effect. Allah will love you, and His loving you will take the form of making you into a better person and a better person and a better person. So this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But where do we see that promise coming true? Do we see, is it the case that we see people who pray, that people who pray are better people, that their prayers make them into a better person? It should be the case that we are seeing that. It should be the case that our prayers do make us into better people. Let me share with you a story which illustrates this point. One time there was a woman during the time of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this woman, you know, she got into pretty dire straits. What happened is that she was a married woman, but she committed an illicit affair, and a child was born from that affair, and she was ashamed of what she had done. So she took the baby and she killed it, murdered it. And in order to hide, you know, cover her footsteps, because it's not easy to hide a human body, she put it in a bottle of vinegar to preserve it. Okay, I know it's a little bit gruesome. And then she sold vinegar from that bottle. So it was tainted vinegar. Okay, so it's really gruesome. So the reason why I mentioned the nitty gritty details of the story is because it shows you how it wasn't just one thing. It was one thing that led to another thing. You know, it was the affair that led to the murder that led to, you know, selling tainted goods. And she's like, she's in dire straits. So she goes to the Prophet and she says that, look it, you know, I've committed this great crime. Is there any way that I can get out of my situation here? Like, things are going bad for me, right? I've committed a great crime. She's feeling really guilty. So very interesting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's reported that he tells her that, I think the reason why you committed this crime is because you stopped reciting the Asr prayers. You're not reciting the Asr prayers caused the mercy of Allah to no longer shelter you. And that allowed you to commit such a heinous crime. So this points out a very interesting relationship here, which is that the Prophet is teaching us that the prayers are not just about actions that, you know, you just go through, but they're supposed to be something that creates this shield within us which prevents us from committing crimes, from following our base instincts, that gives us a motivation for doing what's right and what's good. You see, brothers and sisters, people who say that they want to just be good people and they don't want religion, that's a noble goal. We said that, okay, that's fine, that's what Islam wants as well. But what they're ignoring sometimes is the fact that human beings themselves are not perfect people. We have inclinations towards the evil as well too. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Shams that was just beautifully recited, that فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, we have inspired the soul with vices and virtues. That's the way we're created. And if we're left on our own and we don't have motivation to just stick to the virtues, well, we're going to act natural, which is to go for the vices as well. And so the acts of worship we do are supposed to be a means to keep us on the right path, to keep us straight, to keep us in the virtuous side, to keep us going along that goal of being a good person. So that's why, brothers and sisters, we have a hadith which say that if you want to know if your prayer was accepted, then just see whether or not between this prayer that you just said and the next prayer that you say, are you a ma'asum? Did you get that shield? Did you get that shield from that prayer which keeps you ma'asum, meaning it keeps you from committing sins? If you are, then you should know that your prayer was accepted. If not, then you have to go back and look and see, you know, why is it that your prayer wasn't accepted? You know, maybe you're missing something. You're not getting the picture. Maybe it's something technical. Maybe you haven't, like, you haven't learned how to do the wudu properly, or you're not pronouncing the words properly. Or maybe it's something deeper. Maybe we don't understand the spirit behind the prayer. We're not giving it its proper due. We're not expecting to get out of the prayer what we should. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that the reason for prayer isn't just so that you go through these motions. It's أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ, that you get reminded of me being there. I'm there for you, and I'm watching you, and I'm, you know. So when we see these ahadith which say that the prayer has this effect, it shouldn't be the case that we just think somehow it's a magical sort of thing. But it's something to do with, if somebody gets the most out of prayer, they understand why they're praying, the effect should be that it will keep them away from going to the vices, from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite salawat. Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, in one of the sayings that's been captured in Nahj al-Balagha, he says something very interesting, which is very much along the lines of what we're discussing. He says that the reason why Allah made the prayers obligatory, why He said we have to pray, is tanzihan anil kibr. He says that the prayers are there in order to make us clean and purify us of kibr, which is pride. So this is taking it a little bit deeper now, brothers and sisters. Imam Islam is telling us that if you don't have this prayer, what's going to happen is that not only is it, you know, you're going to be reminded, you're going to be inclined towards devices, but also you're not going to be that good person that you want to be. You need this prayer in order to not be a person who is proud. Now, what is the connection between prayer and being proud? There was a group of people who came to the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was during the end of the Prophet's time in this world. And this was the time when various tribes were coming, and the Prophet would present to them the teachings of Islam. They would consider that, and then they would, you know, either accept or, you know, depending on whether they were Ahlul Kitab or whatever, they would come up with some sort of agreement, some sort of jizya. Anyhow, they would come and listen. So the Prophet, this one tribe came, the Prophet starts explaining to them that, you know, Islam is about believing in, accepting that there's a God, believing there's one God, and then prophethood, and etc. There's a hereafter. And they said, okay, fine, we agree with all that. So now tell us, what do we have to do? So then the Prophet starts explaining that these are the rules of Islam. And he gets to the prayer. And he starts describing the prayer. In particular, he starts telling them that part of the prayer involves doing a ruku and doing a sujood, meaning that you have to bend and to bow in prayer, and you have to prostrate as well too. At that point, they say, wait a minute. He said, stop right there. Saying, you're saying that we have to bow and bend and prostrate in our prayer? We can't accept that. We can't accept that because in our culture, you know, bowing and bending, it's not acceptable. We never do that. It's considered somehow a way of, you know, it sort of, you know, we're very proud of ourselves. And if we were to bow or bend, that would be somehow going against what we believe in. So the Prophet has something interesting to say at that point. He says to them, لَا خَيْرَ فِي دِينٍ لَيْسَ فِيهِ رُقُوءٌ وَلَا سُجُودٌ. There is no goodness in a religion in which there is no bending and bowing and prostration. Meaning that if you want to have a true religion, you have to have that bending and that bowing and that prostration. Why? What's the connection? The connection is, brothers and sisters, when somebody says their prayer, if they understand what they're saying, what they're doing, if they realize that they're standing in front of Rabbul Alameen, Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, the one who possesses all of majesty, every perfection that's possible, and they consider themselves as his slave, then how can it be the case that they feel any even ounce of pride in the face of their Lord? It's a reminder, right? It's a reminder that who I am and how insignificant I am in relation to my Lord. It's a reminder of how much I owe Him and how I have to strive to put these blessings to use the way He wants me to put them to use. And that's why we see that the Imams and Islam, they tell us that the reason for the prayer is to help us remember, because we forget these things. If we don't have the prayer, we just go about our daily lives. You know, maybe it's the case that we're particularly gifted. You know, we have like, you know, people look up to us. Or we're doing pretty well in life. You know, we're sailing through college, sailing through high school, and then we're going on the career track, you know, sailing through that as well too. Well, we might start, you know, forgetting that we are finite because things are going well for us. And so we need to remind ourselves that we have a master, we have a mudabbir, we have somebody who's in charge of our affairs, we have a creator. And we have to remember when we're standing in front of him, whom we're standing in front of. This is my Lord. Okay, he was there with me when I was just a clot of liquid. And he'll be with me when I'm just a rotting corpse as well too. Right? This is the one who is with me and he's taking care of me at every moment of my existence. That's a great reminder for us. So, let me give you an example of where this can come into play. Why is it that, again, what we're trying to show is why is it that the prayer and Islam itself helps us and is necessary for us to be a good person. You see that sometimes people have these negative traits, even among the Muslims. Okay, one of them, as we mentioned, is the kibr, somebody being proud. Another would be anger. Right? People who are prone to getting angry. And you see that happening. In particular, you see it happening where you have somebody who is in a position of power. Like one of my relatives was telling me that he recently started this job. And it just so happens that his cubicle is near the cubicle of the CEO. It's a pretty small company. And around the cubicle of the CEO, then, you know, there's the VPs as well too. And he says that, you know, the job is going pretty well, but he's shocked by the way that the CEO treats his VPs, the vice presidents. It's all, every second word he says is a foul word. And he says, with us employees, he's totally fine. He's like smiling, you know, and cheerful. But then, you know, when I listen to him, he's like, I'm shocked that, you know, some guy can even come up with these words at that age. You know, it's like, you know, where do you get these words from, you know? And, you know, why is that? Because that's the way human beings tend to. When they have this position of power, they feel they can exercise that power by, you know, that sense within them of rage. That sense of like, of just anything that they don't like, just spewing it out. Now, the same thing happens in the family atmosphere as well too. Particularly coming from the husband's side, because typically he's the more powerful figure in terms of strength, physical strength, typically. So what happens, okay, is that, you know, for example, the husband in the daytime, he'll be at work and he'll be like smiling at everyone and very pleasant, joking around. But, you know, life isn't perfect and the jobs aren't perfect and, you know, you have your ups and downs. So these things are happening to him, but he just kind of like keeps it in him. And, you know, he's smiling, you know, how are you doing, joking around, I said. Now when he gets home, that is his outlet for release. So as soon as he walks in the door, he becomes a different person. He becomes the epitome of rage. He's just he's just emitting rage after rage after rage. And if you do the slightest thing to upset him, then, you know, that's it. He just starts shouting and, you know, God forbid, even getting physical as well too. And unfortunately, we see this happening. Okay. Now, for such a person, if they do not have God, I'm talking about God, if they don't have God, meaning that they've actually understood, you know, Islam and they're practicing Islam the way it should be practiced. If they don't have the true Islam, what's going to prevent them from just letting it out? You know, after all, it's been building up the whole day. They have this tension. And I mean, nobody's there, right? They walk in the door, they close the door. Who's watching them? You know, like, so they just go. Let it forth. But somebody who has God is reminded that no, there's some greater power who, number one, is watching me. I'm not alone. Every moment of mine is under the surveillance of God. And so I have to be careful, even if it's behind closed doors. If he was with me at a workplace, he's with me right now, why should I act any different at home? And second of all, when somebody like that is praying to God, and he's standing in front of him, and he's saying, Subhana Rabbi al-Azimi wa bihamdi. My Lord is perfect and He is pure. He is exalted and He is the great. Or Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, He is the most high. Then he realizes that, wait a minute, I don't have the right to act as if I'm superior, and I have the right to like dominate and control and, you know, just, you know, choke off my family. That's not correct. Because I'm a human being. I'm a servant of Allah. They're a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't bestow that, any power into me where I can somehow say that, you know, God has made me powerful and therefore I can, you know, be angry at you. It doesn't work that way. And he'll remember that, wait a minute, this blessing that I have on my family, my wife, my children, well, that is from God. It's a trust. God entrusted me with these things. And He wants me to treat them properly. And one day I'll be accountable. I have to say that, okay, God, how is it that I treated the trust that You gave me? I'll be asked about these things. So the prayer reminds him of these things. Because, you know, he remembers where everything is coming from. So it's necessary, brother and sister. If we don't have that, how, what's going to control us? What's going to keep us in check? We need that reminder. Please recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Somebody who doesn't, for example, have a connection with the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wa sallam. You know, like if you have that connection with the Ahlul Bayt, then at least you'll be ashamed of doing something that, you know, that they wouldn't be happy with. Like today, for example, today is the day of Wednesday, right? On Wednesday, it's recommended to recite, there's a short ziyarah for every day, where we mention a few of the imams. On Wednesdays, it's the ziyarah for 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th imams. It takes like, just, it's like this much, this long, it takes like half a minute or a minute to recite it. It's a good thing to do on a daily basis. If you can't read Arabic, you can read the English translation. In that ziyarah, we remember that Imam Musa al-Kadhim, the 7th imam, is called al-Kadhim. He's the one who suppresses his anger. And so when we read that, we remind ourselves of the Ahlul Bayt. We do ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. It's supposed to remind us of their qualities. And me as his Shia, I should say that, wait a minute, how can I be there and have no control over my rage while my imam is known by his quality as somebody who is able to control his rage? So brothers and sisters, what we've shown is that the effects of worship, they play a very important role in keeping us in check. But not only that, they also play a very important role in launching us towards perfection. And what I want to say now is that if somebody really wants to become a perfect person, they really want to do something that no one has ever done before, they need Islam. Somebody made a claim some time ago, and he said that, what would you do? He asked this question, okay? He said, what would you do if Imam Hussein alayhi salam was not a Muslim? And he still did this. He still done the sacrifice that he did. Would you still commemorate him? Would you still mourn for him the way that you do? What we would say to him is that Imam Hussein Islam did what he did because of his Islam. There's no way that he can achieve the ultimate form of sacrifice and the ultimate form of servitude and dedication and martyrdom had it not been for his Islam. Let me give you the example of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Khomeini, we're told that in the morning time, before the Fajr prayer, he would wake up and he would start worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if there's a war going on, even if, like, you know, there's threats on, if his son was martyred, whatever it is the case, he'd wake up in the morning, start praying. And his son reports that he would cry so much out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fear of Allah doesn't, it's not just a simple notion that, oh, I'm scared that God will punish me. No, it's something much deeper than that. Okay, he would cry so much at the fear of Allah that a handkerchief wouldn't be sufficient to wipe off his tears. He would need a towel. Now, the same Imam Khomeini who would be worshipping in the morning, you would see that in the daytime, he'd be like a lion. Right? That the strength that he would get from his bandagi, from his worshipping, from his servitude, from his Islam, was such that he could do what he did that no one else had ever done before. They say that when, you know, the two bodyguards, those people from Sawak, right, from the national intelligence, the two agents, they come to kidnap him from his home in Qum. And they come at the middle of the night because they want to do sort of surprise thing and kind of scare everyone, right, make a big, you know, that kind of, like, for the headlines to say that Imam Khomeini was snatched away at midnight from his home. So they go and they take Imam Khomeini from his home. And they put him in the taxi and both of, or in the government car, and both of them, that, you know, he's sort of like in the middle, and then the two of them are sitting on each side of him. So it's reported that, you know, as they leave Qom and they go towards Tehran, that these two men were shaking out of fear, because the magnitude of the mission that they were, I mean, they had Imam Khomeini, right? He's the leader of the opposition. I mean, it was too much for them to bear. They were scared to death, right? And it got to the point where Imam Khomeini was looking at them. He's like, calm down, you know? Like, this, you don't have to be scared. He's the one, he's like comforting them. He's like, you know, you don't have to be scared. You know, God's there, and, you know, just, you know, chill out. Yeah. And, I mean, they're like, you know, they're supposed to be, I mean, he's supposed to be the one who's scared, right? But he's not scared, because he has that perfection of character. He has that perfection of character where he can be a leader for the sake of performing wajib duty. It's his duty to be the leader. Not that he's like campaigning and saying, oh, no, no, please take me as your leader. No, because it's his duty. That's why he steps forth. And he doesn't get tainted by worldly power, promises of position and power and money and these type of things. So, this, if you want to see examples, like, that's why we have, if you look at our ulama, it's good to read the stories of our ulama. We see how did they achieve greatness. It was only because of their worship, because of their Islam, that allowed them to have those characteristics, that allowed them to flourish and make their souls, you know, broader and able to receive that perfection, to expand their souls, which then enabled them to perform such wonderful things, such wonderful acts of service to their Creator and to humanity. That was a necessary part. Islam is necessary, brothers and sisters. Now, the other part of the discussion is, what about Muslims? Okay, and that, inshallah, we'll be covering not tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, I want to do a special topic related to Imamat and Imam Ali Islam, but inshallah, the night after. Please recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Please recite another salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, tonight is the 20th night of the month of Ramadan. According to historical reports, it was on the 19th night, last night, when Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was struck by the sword of Ibn Muljim. And we have to remember that Imam Ali's martyrdom was something that was very grave for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam to bear. It wasn't a light matter. Just hold on. It wasn't a light matter. I mean, it was something that was very difficult for them to bear. Even before it took place, even before the sword struck Imam Ali alayhi salam, it was something that they knew about and they were mourning about before it happened. Let me just give you an example. According to a hadith, we're told that one time the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wasallam was walking with Imam Ali in the city of Medina, and they came across a beautiful garden. And Imam alayhi salam makes a comment. He says that, what a beautiful garden that is. So the Prophet responds. He says that, ma ahsanaha. Yes, it's a beautiful garden. Walaka fil jannati ahsanu minha. But your garden in paradise is more beautiful than this. So then they walk along and they come across another garden. And the same thing happens. Imam Ali says that, what a beautiful garden. The Prophet responds. He says that, ma ahsanaha. Walaka fil jannati ahsanu minha. But your paradise, your garden in paradise is more beautiful than this garden. And this continues until they pass seven such gardens. Because the Prophet wants to make a point here. There's a reason why this is taking place. After they pass seven gardens, at that point, then the Prophet stops. And he takes Imam alayhi salam and he hugs him and he begins to cry. And he says, بِأَبِلْ وَحِيدُ الشَّهِيدُ. He says that, may I be sacrificed, may my father be sacrificed for this shaheed who will die alone. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Imam alayhi salam says that, oh Prophet of Allah, what is it that's making you cry? And the Prophet says that, I am crying because of the deep feelings of vengeance and hatred that emanates from Badr and Uhud. Because people whose family was, their fathers and their brothers were killed in Badr and Uhud, these people had hatred of Imam Ali Islam. So the Prophet is crying because of the presence of that hatred in the hearts of some of the people. But then the Prophet says that, illa min that yabdunaha laka illa min ba'di, that they will not show this hatred except for when I am gone. That's when this hatred will come to the forefront. And we see that what sort of hatred they were showing to Imam Ali alayhi salam. So much hatred, brothers and sisters, that when Imam Ali alayhi salam, when news came that he was stabbed in the mihrab of the masjid, people in Sham were surprised. They said that, did Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam used to pray? We didn't even think that he used to pray because they thought he wasn't even a Muslim. That's how much negative propaganda, how much zulm was going on against Imam Ali alayhi salam. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين يا علي بن أبي طالب. On the night of the 19th of the month of Ramadan, Imam Ali alayhi salam was at the house of his daughter Umm Kulthum. He falls asleep for a moment and he sees a dream where he sees the Prophet of Allah, his Habib, his beloved. The Prophet of Islam says, Abul Hasan, innaka qadimun ilayna an qareeb. Oh, the father of Hasan, you will come to us soon. Yaji'u ilayka ashqaha fayaghdibu shaybataka min dami rasik. But before that, the most wretched one will come to you and he will dye your beard with the blood from your head. وَأَنَا وَاللَّهِ مُشْتَاقٌ إِلَيْكَ. But I am very keen on meeting you, O Abu al-Hasan. Hasan, Imam Hasan alayhi salam, tries to stay with his father, but his father says, go back home and take care of the women. Imam Ali alayhi salam spends the night in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When dawn begins appearing in the sky, he makes his way towards the masjid. And at that point, he says a poem. He says, tighten your belt and ready yourself for death, for most surely death is coming to you. And do not flee from death when it comes to you in your valley. كَمَا أَضْحَكَكَ الدَّهْرُ كَذَاكَ الدَّهْرُ يُبْكِيكَ. Just as time has made you laugh, similarly it is time again that shall make you weep. And as he goes towards the masjid, he keeps on reciting, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-aliyy al-azim. Imam Ali alayhi salam begins reciting the nafila for the fajr prayers. Others are busy taking their wudu, getting ready for the prayer. What sort of conversation must have taken place between Imam Ali and his Rabb on that night and that early morning? What sort of expression of love and desire to re-meet and reunite with his Lord? He goes into sajda and he raises his head from sajda. Ibn Muljim seizes the opportunity and he strikes with his poison sword. He strikes with such force that the blood from Imam's forehead dyes his head. At that point, the blow is too much for people to bear. Even the earth begins to complain. It doesn't know what to do. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has been struck by this sword. History reports that a voice is heard from the heavens. What is this voice saying? Tahaddamat wallahi arkanul huda. Infasamat al-urwat al-wuthqa. By Allah, the pillar of guidance has collapsed. That firm rope of Allah has been cut off. قُتِلَ ابْنُ الْمُصْطَفَى قُتِلَ ابْنُ الْمُصْطَفَى قُتِلَ عَلِيٌّ الْمُرْتَضَى the son of Mustafa has been killed. The Ali al-Murtada has been killed. قَتَلَهُ أَشْقَى الْأَشْقِيَا. The wretched of all people have killed him. Ibn Muljim, the assassin, starts to run away. Some people chase him. There's confusion. People don't know what to do. They're crying out, Ya Sayyida, O our leader. Ya Imama, O our Imam. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, then they rush out and they see the condition of their father. What has happened to Amir al-Mu'mineen? He is at his mihrab where he normally is found, but now he is in a different state. What is this blood that has covered his forehead? Imam Ali Islam cries out, Bismillah wa billah wa ala millati Rasulullah. In the name of Allah and on the way of the Messenger of Allah, Fuztu bi Rabbil Kaaba. Fuztu bi Rabbil Kaaba. I have succeeded. I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba that I have succeeded. This is the Shahada that Imam Ali Islam was longing for. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم أحينا على ما أحييت عليه علي بن أبي طالب وأمتنا على ما مات عليه علي بن أبي طالب. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to live the life and guide us to live the life of Imam Ali. And help us to die like Ali died. Salawat ala Muhammad.